All right, good morning. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. All right. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron when they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 3 years over all Israel and Judah. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame shall turn you away,' thinking, 'David cannot enter here.' Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David, and David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel. Therefore, they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house.' So David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David, and David built all around from the Milo and inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Elipelet. And when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will thou give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' And so David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters.' Therefore he named the place Baal Perazim. And they abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord and said, he said, 'You shall not go directly up. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you should act promptly. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines.' Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer." Okay, amen. All right, let's break this down a little bit. If you remember, now, we haven't been there in a while, so if you remember previously to this, Ishbosheth is murdered. This is Saul's son. And so now David, everyone's come around to David now. And so they start, and the idea is they make covenant with David. All the tribes do. So he's gathered them all together. And in making this covenant, it's actually very similar to the covenant that's made between a man and a woman. And so look what they say in the beginning of verse 1. He says, all the tribes came to Israel, David. Israel came to David, Hebron. He says, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh." Do you remember what that sounds like? That sounds exactly, and that's not sound, it is exactly what Adam said to God when he had made Eve. He says, "You are now bone of my bone and your flesh of my flesh." And so we have, in essence, really the first covenant that's made way back in Genesis. And so the rest of the tribes of Israel are making a very a solemn vow before David, and so he basically says we are now one flesh in that regard. We are one nation, and he has unified all Israel together, and this is a huge thing for this to happen. And so they, you know, rightly so, they say this: even when Saul was in power, you were the one who led Israel out. And meaning you're the one that took Israel to war, that you're the one that went out in battle. And you'll notice that actually this this idea actually is still present in modern-day Israel among their IDF, their defense forces. And so in most armies, in most militaries, the officers sit in the back. You know, the kings, they all hang out in the back, and they let all the ground troops go out to fight. But the Israelites weren't like that. They led, and even to this day, I remember when we went to Israel, I think what last time was like 2013, this is a long time ago, and our our guide was actually a former tank commander, and he was sharing up about us the kind of their philosophy, and the Israelite army. I'm so sorry. It happens in the morning a lot. The Israelite army, basically what happens is that they actually, the officers and the leaders go out to battle in the front. And then all the ground troops follow them, and it gives them, it gives the soldiers a tremendous amount I would say, encouragement and confidence that, oh, this battle plan must be true because they're even going out, you know, to do that. And there's something, for all different things, there's something about having skin in the game. Do you guys know what I mean? There's something about being involved where you're out in the front in this regard, and we see how it happens. So they go out, the elders, they said in verse 3, they make covenant before with them before the Lord. And so David was 30 years old. He reigns for 40 years. He's in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and then in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. So now is the story of what happens in Jerusalem. So he goes out there, and it's a very interesting part here. So Jerusalem is, you guys know, it's up on the hill. That's why they call it the city on the hill. And that's all going all the way back to even Jesus' sermon. So he's up on the hill, and this hill was so incredibly fortified. Like this hill, oh, thank you. This hill was so powerful, and they felt impenetrable by people. And so what they would do is they would actually put the lame and the blind on top of the citadel. And they would, you know, heave rocks or whatever it may be. But that's how confident they were about the walls that they set up in Jerusalem. And so so when they come in, the Jebusites, they say, oh, you know, they have so much confidence. You will never be able to do anything here in this place. You'll never be able to penetrate. And it was a form of mocking them. And they literally put their lame and the blind on top of the citadel, and actually what our Bible actually calls the Milo. And then, and it was, I mean, they weren't really there to fight. They were basically there to taunt the armies below, because no army has actually ever penetrated during this time. But David, he gets this incredible strategy, and he decides he's actually going to come up through the water well, through the water system. And we actually did this. It goes from the valley, and it goes all the way up into the city. And so now it becomes the city of David. And it's this really cool, I mean, it's still there right now. And so there's not too many pieces like archaeological finds that would be like, this is the exact place. Because, you know, even Jesus walking around is like, okay, he was probably here, who knows. But this is like, this is exactly the route that David took. And it was a water well. And you can still go through it, and it's really fun. You can only go single file because it's so narrow. And there's still water there, and water kind of probably hits a little bit above your knees, I mean, depending on how tall you are. And you can go there. And when we went in 2000, we had such a fun time. And, I mean, it sounds bad, but I had a captive audience. And so my team, they couldn't go anywhere, and your voice echoes in the chamber. And so I sang for them the whole 10 minutes of the ride, the same song that we're singing in Mount Sinai. You know, the sun comes up, and it sounded really glorious in the cave, you know, with the sound reverberating from all the walls. And so I think I tortured them for the 10 minutes, but it was so fun. And it was like, it was so historical. It's like, this is how David captured the city of Jerusalem. He went through this wall, and he took care of business. And it's amazing that, I mean, it's still there. You can still be a part of it. It's pretty cool. And in fact, when we were there in May, we're definitely going through this the water well like David did. And so now verse 11 gives you an idea of the economic situation in Israel. In the sense that, so David captures a city. He captures a citadel. Let me just make a quick comment. It says in verse 8, it says, whoever will strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel. Therefore, they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house. David is not making a pejorative statement to these guys saying, okay, yeah, this is no good. Lame and blind, that's not that. He's referring to the mocking. And so he's not referring necessarily to the condition of the lame and the blind, because, you know, you're supposed to have mercy and compassion. He's dealing with, they were used as the source of the mocking. And so that's kind of the context. So make sure you understand context before you take it out of context and say, oh, David doesn't like blind and lame people. No, going back, he's referring to the mocking that's a part of this. So this is happening there, okay? Then, King Hiram from Tyre sends craftsmen, and they build David's house. And during the reign of Saul, maybe because he was so consumed by going after David and out of his insecurity, he didn't build the country. And as a result, the skilled workers, the craftsmen, this is indicative of a thriving economy, of a people that are economically stable, and that wasn't the case. And so there were no longer craftsmen in Israel. And they were this trade was actually horribly missing during this time. And so they need to outsource basically from the Tyrians came and they build his house in this regard. Now, notice later on that we see that it was actually Israelites would build the temple. Why? Because they started growing economically. Under David's reign, prosperity began to flow, and they're able to train craftsmen and train skilled workers for this regard. And so we see a shift. This is, I know it's talking about crafts, but it's really talking about the economic situation in Israel during that time. But then, in the midst of all this beautiful stuff that's going on, what does David do? Verse 13. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron. Now, let me read you Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let me read 14 first to give you context. Deuteronomy 17, 14 says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. So you should surely set a king. Now let's go down to verse 17. And this is the command of God. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. So, David, in the midst of all of his success, in the midst of all the good things that are going on, David has a weakness. And we see how this weakness is manifested over and over and over again. And David's weakness is women. We see that with Bathsheba. We see with all these concubines. He breaks God's law. And God said, I'll give you a king. You want a king? All right, I'll give you a king. But this king will not take extra wives for himself. And he will not be so infatuated with gold and silver. And you know, interesting enough, these two things are still what bring men of God down in his house. It still deals with women or sex. You know, and it still deals with money or wealth. And it goes, I mean, it's so age old, but it's amazing how the devil still works in that regard. And he still deals, I'll add a third one on there, which is power. And it's power, money, and sex. And if you look all throughout the Bible, you look throughout church history, you look throughout modern history, churches, but even the modern world itself, And you'll see a lust for power, lust for wealth, a lust for women always brings men down. These things are constantly a part of that. That's why in Proverbs 31, when it comes to the issue of King Lemuel, remember King Lemuel, it's actually his wife, is writing an oracle to her son. And he says, and simply, O son of my womb, O son of my vows. And she says very clearly, do not give your strength to women or your ways which destroy kings. Now, ladies, you guys are perfect, okay? There's nothing wrong with women, so don't misunderstand. But it's the frailty in man that will use women, that will use them in a way that's not godly in that regard. So this is not, women are fabulous. You guys are wonderful, but the enemy works so powerfully in men in this regard. And so we need to be on guard and watch ourselves this way. And you see, this is what happens with David. And this is what happens with sin. Sin has consequences. David's downfall, and you'll see him in shame later on. Actually, just a few chapters later on, he'll be running away from his son. His son that was through this extra wife, you know, and because his other son, through another wife, raped the other, other son's sister, other wife's son's sister. And so we see all that, with Absalom and Ahinoam and all these things happen here. And then you got the whole thing with Bathsheba. And it's just brings such negative consequences in his life. And so speaking to the men that are here, in fact, I think looking out, I think this is the biggest ratio between men and women we've ever seen at EMP. And so we actually have more men than women at EMP today. Maybe there's revival going on at SP. I don't know. But speaking to the men, be careful, right? Be very aware of our sinful nature as it regards to abusing women or, extramarital or premarital sexual alliances or any of these ways. That's how the enemy is looking to snare us in. And so if there's actually a really good book I read many years ago by John White. He's a famous British psychiatrist. And the book is Money, Sex, and Power. It's an easy title for a book. And he talks about these traps that the devil gives to us in money, sex, and power. And it's so important for us to recognize this. And David, unfortunately, falls in one of these areas. He does what the Lord told him not to do in this regard. And then the Philistines come. So the Philistines, through the work of, through the time of Saul, they kind of held back, and they just kind of watched those two destroy each other or try to destroy each other. But now, as David is accumulating power before he comes into the fullness of it, the Philistines strike, and so they come to this place. And really, the beauty of this thing is two different episodes. Same area, same armies, two different episodes, but each time David said, what shall we do? The one time God says to him, the Lord has broken through, shall I go up? He goes up. The next time God says, don't go up, go around them. And I'll, flank them basically, and I'll take care of these things in this way. And so very interesting. And I think this gives us a little clue when we talk about trying to find the will of God or trying to find direction in our life or these things is don't assume what worked last time will work the next time. Okay? God is a creative God. It may be the case, but what does God want? God wants relationship, and he wants us to come and spend time with him. And he may give us different directions. He may give us the same directions, but don't assume that what worked last time will work the next time or this time in this regard. And the whole idea of when you assume. I don't know if you heard this before, but when you assume, you make an ass of you and me. And so we don't ever want to assume anything in that regard. But part of that, too, is in every direction, in every step, we should ask God. And that's what David does successfully. And so imagine what would happen. A couple of different things, right? Imagine, number one, if David, the second time, just does the same thing that he did before, he probably would have lost. But also in that, God would not have received the glory even if he had won. Because God likes to do different things. He likes to surprise us. He's the creator. He likes to be creative in the way he does things. And I mean, as I look back in my own life, I could see how many times I basically did what I did last time, and I didn't ask God, and I fell flat on my face. And so it's a good idea for us that even, in the simplest things, just always go back to God. And not so much in the direction part, but just purely out of relationship, and then God will lead you into the things that are happening or things that are going on. Okay? Amen? All right, let's close our eyes. Let's pray over this. Now, this is not just a male thing, right? Women too, right? Women are also seduced by money, sex, and power. But I feel a real burden this morning to pray for the men of our church. And so, men and women, let's just lift up. Let's pray that the men of our church would not be seduced by money, sex, or power. Especially, taken from the text, that the issue of sex, the issue of women. Let's make sure that in relationships, and I hope people are in, getting into relationships and whatnot. Let's pray that they would find godly people to relate with, first of all. That it would be a really simple choice of really finding godly men and women to associate with. And in relationships, let's pray for a real heart of purity. the joy of being pure. I know most people look at that as the burden. No, it's the joy of being pure. The joy of walking in the holiness of God. I heard a message when I was a young man, and it was the most amazing message I ever heard before. And the title of the message was The Glory of Sexual Purity. And the way he described it, it was mind-blowing. I actually keep trying to find the sermon. I can't find it anywhere. But The Glory of Sexual Purity is by Dr. Jack Deere. Powerful word. Let's pray that we would walk in the glory of sexual purity. And so I want to encourage us this morning as we sing to, let's just lift up, especially the men. I mean, women too, obviously. But let's lift up the men. In sexual purity, and I'm not just talking about in relationships with the opposite sex, but even, the issue of pornography, which is a huge, huge a stain on the church. Well, let's ask God to rid us of these things and that we would walk in the glory of sexual purity.
Sacrifice, Lord, I let you come true. All of my hopes, all of my plans, my heart and my hands are lifted to you. Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life.
Let's pray. Let's pray for the men and women of the church, particularly the men. Let's pray for that, the glory of sexual purity. Let's wrap ourselves in the holiness of God, in the fear of the Lord. And let's pray that our men would run away from temptation, like Joseph did in the house of Potiphar. Let's pray that we would make a covenant with our eyes not to see anything that's unworthy of the cross of Jesus. Let's pray that we be wise in our mate selection. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. Let's pray that even in our friendships that we be wise. I mean, we relate to the whole world because we're in the world. But those that influence us, we'd be wise in. Let's lift up and let's pray. Let's ask God to touch the men and women of this church. Let's pray that we would be more than conquerors, overcomers. We don't manage our sin issues, but we overcome through the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Let's go to our community focus and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through chemotherapy. Let's pray for God's healing word.
Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for spiritual healing and physical healing. Pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for Hong Kong. You know, let's pray for our government, particularly the CE elections are coming up soon. Let's pray that the Lord would have his way in this matter, not necessarily China, right? The Lord would have his way. Let's pray against the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray over the churches. Let's lift up our friends, Sports Services International, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Mother's Choice, and let's continue to pray for Hong Kong students. I saw an article a couple of days ago. There has been 72 students that have committed suicide in the last few years in Hong Kong. That's horrible. And let's pray that God would just release the hope of life in their lives. Huh? Let's pray. Let's lift up the staff. Let's ask God's hand to be upon our pastors and ministry leaders. Let's pray that we fill with the Spirit, they would work under the joy of the Lord and be effective in the things that they do. And let's pray over the families and their health, and let's pray that the whole family would serve the Lord together. Let's pray. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries. Let's pray for welcoming and the baristas. Let's pray that as they're the face of where our guests would come to visit church. Let's pray for just a spirit of welcome and of hospitality would flow through them. Let's lift up. Let's lift up the worship sound and AV teams. Let's lift up Pastor Nate and other leaders. Let's pray for a heart of worship and excellence in what they do, real unity in their team and strength every week as they lead for three services. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our house churches, Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Opeak Road, Soho, and Westville. Let's pray for God's hand to be with them. It's the grace of God flowing through their lives. Pray for the leaders and the hosts that they would really facilitate the presence of God today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you for your word today. Thank you, God, for reminding us, Lord, that that your heart is for us to be pure, pure, holy, devoted to you, God. And in the area of our sexuality, in the area of our heart, it deals with power and with money, God. Lord, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, Lord, I pray that specifically in these three areas, God, that you would just watch over this community, God, that we would be righteous, God, that we would choose righteousness instead of self-interest, Lord, that in that way we would be like Jesus. And so we pray that you'd help us, God. We especially lift up the men of this house, God, to move in holiness, God, especially in the area of sexual purity, Lord. And we thank you. We love you, God. Watch over us, Lord. Holy Spirit, continue to convict us and lead us out of sin and out of temptation into your marvelous light. We thank you. We love you, God, so much. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow. I totally forgot. Let's pray for the anniversary. Let's just spend a moment and let's just lift up this weekend. I want to do this all throughout this week. So before we get into prayer time, let's just spend a moment and just pray for our anniversary. Pray for Pastor Rob. He arrives on Thursday. I pray that he'd have a safe flight. Pray for a real anointing during our services and also lift up the auction as well, that there will be a real spirit of generosity that flows. So before you move into your personal, please lift up. Okay, thanks.